Today is our third and final Sunday on the topic of heaven. The series title is, You Only Live Twice. It was May 21st, Tuesday, 1991. Lori Del Santos and her 4.5-year-old son Connor were living at their luxury penthouse suite on the 53rd floor of the Galleria Apartments in West 57th Street in New York City. It was kind of a messy morning. Connor was so excited because his father was going to come that day and take him to Central Park Zoo. He was having trouble focusing on letting his nanny get him dressed. His mother, Lori, went to take a bath. After she was done with the bath, she came out and Connor was playing hide and seek with the nanny. There was a janitor working in the background in the apartment. She heard the fax machine buzzing, so Lori went to the office to answer a fax. At that moment, Connor and the nanny ran into the living room playing hide and seek. The janitor stepped up to speak to the nanny and to warn her that he had just opened a window to let in some fresh air, a 4x6 glass pane on the wall, and that she should keep Connor away from it. And while he is warning the nanny, Connor shot past them, still thinking they're playing hide-and-seek, and ran out the window and fell 51 stories to his death. Lori heard the nanny scream. She came running, saw the open window, and she collapsed. 5 minutes later, Connor's father threw open the door, shouting, Connor, come on, it's time to go to the zoo. He finds the nanny weeping inconsolably, and Lori is barely comprehensible as she's screaming, he's dead. He's dead. And the father just can't understand what she's saying or believe what it means. You see, Connor's father was a guitarist named Eric, guitar legend Eric Clapton. And with the death of little Connor, Eric lost the thing he loved most in this world. And so the grieving began. Lori could fall back on, she was raised a Catholic but didn't really believe it, and Eric didn't really believe anything. So they had a Church of England burial service, and the two of them wept through the service, very public service. Then Eric started to pour his heart out and process his grief in his music and composed the song Tears of Heaven, where he wrote these words that echo all people who grieve. Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would you feel the same if I saw you in heaven? And for everyone here who has lost a loved one, you know that feeling. You understand that question. What will they be like in heaven? What will we be like in heaven? What will heaven be like? So this morning, our topic is to answer those kinds of questions. But that's not the end of the story. A few years later, Lori Del Santos was pregnant with a baby boy, and that boy died before childbirth. 27 years after Connor died, her 19-year-old son, Lauren, pictured here, committed suicide. An autopsy showed he had a brain disease and his brain was not functioning properly when he took his life. So Lori Del Santos lost 3 sons. And when death is close, those questions haunt us. Will we recognize people? Will they know us? The first week in our series on heaven, we looked at the evidence that shows that, yes, heaven really does exist, and it's a place, it's not a state of mind. Last week, we looked at the adventure of heaven and saw that heaven will have praise that ignites, work that excites us, friendships that will delight us, a body that will empower us, learning that will stimulate us, recognition that rewards us, and celebration and laughter forever. But in my 35 years in full-time ministry, a lot of people have asked me questions about heaven that we haven't even touched on yet. So that's what I'm going to do today. We're just going to look and listen, and I'll try and answer some of the most frequently asked questions. The first question that I get asked is, how can I be happy if loved ones aren't in heaven with me? We can't imagine being happy if the people that we love the most in our life didn't make it into heaven. In fact, the thought of them not being heaven, whether it's our parents or our children being with us, literally makes our heart ache. And we treasure Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, and all these things are gone forevermore. And we treasure that verse, but it seems impossible. How can we not hurt when people we love are not in heaven with us? How can God possibly take away that pain? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us, but what I want to present with you some possible ways that God could do it, just to bolster our confidence that we will be happy in heaven, even when loved ones aren't there. And the first way God may deal with our sorrow is the sorrow may be displaced by God's love and the eternal present. The sorrow can be displaced. See, God can displace painful memories the way that gas displaces air in your gas tank. I mean, the more gasoline there is, the less air there is, right? And in heaven, you and I will be so filled with the glory of God and so filled with the wonder and the glories of heaven that perhaps they'll displace, there'll be no place left for sorrow or sadness. Another way to think of it is that you can be grieving and you go to a funny movie and for a short period of time you're laughing and you're having fun. You're not thinking of those painful memories because your laughter and the fun for those moments, you are living in the present moment. You're not living in the past memories. And the joy of the present is crowded out the sadness that you had before you walked into the theater. And so perhaps it is in heaven. We will be so overwhelmed by the joys and the wonders of heaven and living in the present moment that it will displace any sadness that you might feel. The second possible way God might deal with our sorrow is the sorrow will be erased. Like God, we can choose what to forget. The sorrow may be erased. Maybe we won't be sad about the past and people from our past that aren't in heaven with us the way God isn't sad about our sinful past. Because the Bible tells us when God forgives your sin, He forgets it so completely. It's on the other side of the ocean. It's on the other side of the sea. It's as if it never existed. And maybe in heaven we will have the same ability for selective erasure where that stuff will just disappear as if it never existed. But there's a third possible way that God will deal with our sorrow, and that's it will be reassessed so we can see them from God's viewpoint, reassessed. God might wipe away our tears by bringing greater understanding. I mean, when we see the big picture, when we see everything from God's perspective, when we see how His grace and His justice and His love work together perfectly, we will see how the way that He dealt with the people He loved that aren't there in heaven, we will see how the way He dealt with them was so, so loving and so merciful and so graceful and so just that the joy of His love and justice will take away our sadness. Now, perhaps God will use some combination of those three methods. Maybe it will be something that I'm not smart enough to even think of. But the bottom line, the answer to how can I be happy in heaven when loved ones aren't there is, we'll do it the same way God does. I mean, stop and think about it. Not everybody God loves makes it into His heavenly home. And yet He is the joyful and happy and glad God. And however God does it, we will do it. And because He can do it, we can do it. And because he can do it, he will do it to us and he will do it for us. So rest assured that we will be in the hands of the happy, joyful God. And even though we don't know how we're going to get there, you will not experience sorrow for loved ones that are not with you. Experience the sorrow in this life and let the sorrow drive you to do everything you can to bring those loved ones to heaven with you. Well, that leads to a related question, and that question is, will I know what's happening on earth? That's our second question. Will I know what's happening on earth? I mean, do the people up there watch what's happening here and know what's happening here? And when you're up there, will you know what's happening here? I was in a Bible study just this last week where a woman who lost her husband suddenly a few months ago said she was sitting out on the gravestone talking to him and wondering if he was in heaven looking down on her. Well, that's a wonderful image. And that, if that helps you grieve, then live with that image. But in truth, we have no reason to think people in heaven are like looking down at us, watching what's happening on earth. You know, like you go to that glass thing at the Willis Tower where you step out and look straight down, you know, and that they're, oh, look at that, what's happening on earth. That's not the picture we get of heaven. We're going to be so caught up in what's happening in heaven and celebrating the Lord and the adventure of the universe. They're not going to be sitting around wondering what's happening on earth. But remember, the question is, well, I know what's happening on earth. And I think the answer to that is we will know some of what is happening on earth. Now, why do I think people who are in heaven know some of what's happening on earth? Three reasons. First, angels know what's happening. The angels know what's happening. Jesus said in Luke 15, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now, if angels are celebrating the work that God is doing on earth, and we're part of the celebration, it must be that we know the good things that God is doing on earth. The second reason we will know some of the things that's happening on earth comes from Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And it tells us that God will keep us informed. I believe that God will keep us informed on at least some of what happens on planet Earth. Because in Revelation chapter 6, it describes a time in the future when Christians who have been executed because of their Christian faith, and you know it is happening in the world, around the world, even today, will crowd around God's throne in heaven and be crying out, asking when they're going to get justice. Now, here's what the passage says. John says, I saw the souls of all who had been martyred for being faithful in their testimony. And they shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you avenge our blood for what they have done to us? And then they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters had joined them. Now that verse tells us that some of the dead Christians in heaven will know what's happening on earth, will know that justice has not come yet, will know that the people that killed them are still killing other Christians. And God tells them they have to wait before justice will come, but that they will know when justice comes. So God will inform us of some of the things that are happening on planet Earth. The third reason I believe we will know some of what's happening on planet Earth is that all Christians are living cells in the same body. We're living cells in the same body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. All Christians, whether they're alive or whether they're dead, whether they're with the Lord, are all part of the body of Christ, part of the same body. And after we die, we will not be less concerned with other believers. We'll be more concerned with other believers. And that's why I believe God will keep us informed of some of what is happening, because he wants to keep the body united and informed. So, we're not going to be sitting around in heaven watching what's happening on earth. We have more important things to do, other things to do. But God will share some of what's happening on earth with us. Now, is God going to share everything? Will we know everything? And I think the answer to that is No, we won't know everything, just everything we need and want to. We won't know everything, only God knows everything. You know, that's what makes him God. But God will make sure we know whatever we need to and whatever we want to. And in that day, your ignorance will be eliminated. On that day, your curiosity will be satisfied. On that day, all of your unanswered questions will be answered, and your heart will be at rest and will be at peace with the answers. Will I know what's happening on earth? Only what God feels you need to and want to. Well, we've been talking about angels, and that leads to the next question. Will I be an angel or a ghost? You know, I never ceases to amaze me how confused Christians are about the concept of what departed loved ones are like. Because we still think of them in terms of angels or ghosts, but the answer is no, you will not be an angel or a ghost. Now, the idea that Christians become angels actually comes from a book that was written in 1758 by a man named Emanuel Swedenborg. Now, there's a good evangelical free church name for you, Swedenborg. And he wrote a book in which when children died, they went to live with the angels, and the angels trained them to grow up and be angels. So the children that died grew up to become angels. And for some reason, that kind of children's story mythology drifted over into Christianity and became the prevalent viewpoint. But what does the Bible say? Well, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people. Angels are only servants. You are the beloved child of God. Angels were created to serve God and to serve us. They are under us. For you to become an angel would be a huge demotion. You don't want that. Well, will we become ghosts, disembodied spirits like we see in all of the movies and all the plays, disembodied spirits that are looking for their loved ones or having trouble letting go of earth? No, not at all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. When we die, we will leave this earthly body. We will have an eternal body made for us by God himself. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. God says you will not be a ghost. You will have a new, improved spiritual body designed just for you to explore all the adventures and the wonders of heaven. Now, why is it important for you to have a body? Because with bodies you can do things no ghost can ever do. You can touch, you can feel, you can embrace. When you die, God does not destroy you. He remakes you. Death is not your unmaking. It is your remaking as you get clothed in this new, improved spiritual body built specifically for you to explore the wonders of the Lord and the wonders of the heaven forever. And we talked a little bit about that body last week. You will not be a ghost. You will not be an angel. But when we talk about this new improved body, that comes to the next question. Flip over your sheets. Will I have supernatural powers? And the answer is, yeah, you will. Powers that we think of as supernatural will be natural with that body. And we saw last week in Jesus' resurrection body, he could walk through walls, he could appear and disappear, and he could tell what people were thinking before they even said it. And so if our resurrection body is like his, things that we think are supernatural will just be natural in that day. But there's a lot more teaching, biblical teaching, you can go into there. So let's keep moving. Next question. Will there be gender differences in heaven? You know, a lot of the betrayals of heaven show people in heaven as kind of neutered. You know, they're in unisex dress, and you can't tell whether they're men or women, and and all gender differences are gone. So is that true? Or will there still be some male-female difference? Well, according to the Bible, the evidence indicates that there will be some gender differences in heaven. Now, why do I say that? Well, because Jesus, Elijah, and Moses were still male when they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Elijah and Moses had been dead, and when Jesus came back from his resurrection, he was still male. The angels Michael and Gabriel are described as male and have male names. But finally, gender is part of our personality. Your sexual gender is part of your personality. It's part of what makes you you. I mean, your gender is imprinted in your chromosomes. Your gender difference exists in the nucleus of every cell in your body. It's what makes you you. It affects the way you think and the way you feel. And we said we will have our personality in heaven, so that part of our personality that is gender-based will be with us in heaven. Even as I say this, I know that this does not feel like good news to some of you. Because here on this earth, gender can be the basis for a whole lot of bad stuff, can't it? I mean, you may have been sexually harassed. You may have been discriminated against because of your gender. You may have been sexually abused. You may be sexually confused. Because today, where we consider gender that's something fluid and something that you can choose and something that can change, we've created a lot of confusion in our young people, haven't we? So I just want to assure you, if the idea that there's some gender in heaven doesn't sound good to you, when God created gender differences in sexuality, it was pure and it was beautiful and it was wonderful. We've perverted it. We pervert it on one hand by worshiping sex and on the other hand by misusing and abusing it. But in heaven, with gender or sexuality, there will be no hint of lust, misuse, or abuse. Your gender will be clear and it will be comfortable. You will go, wow, this is who I was meant to be all along. And your sexuality will be rich and rewarding. So there's reason to believe that there is gender difference in heaven. Now that leads to the next question. Will I be married and have sex in heaven? Now that's really two questions, isn't it? The first question, will I be married in heaven, is asked by older people who have been married and can't think of being in heaven without this person that they love so deeply and has been such a big part of their life. The second question, will I have sex in heaven, is asked by the teenagers who have never had sex and want to make sure they're not going to miss out, right? But Jesus answered both questions with one verse. It's Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. There's no marriage in heaven. Now, if that makes you who are mad or married sad, let me just tell you, you will be reunited with your loved one. And you will know your loved marriage partner better than you ever knew them on this earth, and you will enjoy them more than you ever enjoyed them here on this earth. So everything that you mean when you ask, will I be married in heaven, all the benefits, yes, you will have those. Just without the baggage that comes along with what we think of as marriage. That leaves us with a second question, will there be sex in heaven? And I personally like comedian Lily Tomlin's answer to that. She said, of course there'll be sex in heaven. You just won't be able to feel anything. Takes a minute, think about it. That's funny. Come on, that's funny. So, will there be sex in heaven? Well, If sexual intercourse is limited to marriage and there's no marriage in heaven, that's pretty clear indication there's no sexual intercourse in heaven. If the purpose of sexual intercourse is to create children, we're not creating children in heaven. That's pretty clear indication there's not sexual intercourse in heaven. If the purpose of sexual intercourse is excitement and adventure, well, all of heaven is an excitement and adventure. So the real answer to the question, will there be sexual intercourse or sexual relations in heaven, is you won't care because all of heaven will be so much more wonderful every moment of every day than what sexual intercourse is just a brief glimpse of. If your attraction to sexual intimacy is the intimacy, well, you'll have spiritual and emotional intimacy with everybody you want to in heaven. If the attraction is sensory stimulation in heaven, as we said last week, your senses will be unleashed to their full capability all the time. And if the attraction is a sense of adventure, excitement, all of heaven is adventure, excitement. Take whatever benefit that there is from sexual intercourse in this life and multiply it, and heaven beats that experience all the time. So to ask, is there sex in heaven, is like going to Disney World and then asking, can I go back to the motel room and watch TV? You wouldn't want to do it. It wouldn't make sense. So the answer to that question is sexual intimacy will be replaced by spiritual intimacy. Sexual intimacy will be replaced by spiritual intimacy. In heaven, we will enjoy complete spiritual and emotional intimacy with other people. That romantic and sexual intimacy in this life is only hinting at. And we will have a passionate, intimate relationship with the Lord Himself. You will be completely fulfilled in that area. Ready to go on to the next question? What age will I be in heaven? And the answer is you'll be ageless. You'll be the best of all ages and no specific age. You see, the whole concept of time is different in heaven. Sometimes we think that heaven is like never-ending time, you know, like the movie Groundhog Day, it's just one day after another. That's not heaven. Time doesn't have the same concept in heaven. Stop and think about it. Age is something that you count down, right? You count from a beginning to an end, and that's your age. But there's no ending point in heaven. There's no countdown. I believe the best understanding of heaven, and there's actually a lot more we could say about it, but the best understanding is it will be the everlasting present. No baggage from the past, no worries from the future. It's the everlasting present. So you will be the best of all ages. You will have the wisdom of old age. You'll have the stability of middle age, and you'll have the energy and the excitement of youth all at the same time. Ageless. Next question, will I have to eat food? And the answer is, well, only if you want to. Only if you want to. Look at the resurrection experience of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verses 41 to 43. Jesus asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Apparently, you'll have the ability to eat, but not the necessity to eat. Why? Because your body will not be fueled by food calories. It will be fueled by spiritual fuel that will be provided by Christ Himself, described as streams of living water that we drink from. So you won't have to eat, but can you eat? Yeah, seems like you can eat if you want to, if you enjoy it. If you're one of those people that takes pictures of your food and puts it on Instagram, only in heaven you'll enjoy food more, because the chocolate does not have calories. The pizza does not have cholesterol, and nobody's going to make you eat leftovers. All right? Next question. Will I have to wear white robes? Will I have to wear white robes? Now, almost all the artwork shows us wearing white robes, and the movies show us wearing white robes, because the book of Revelation describes the saints wearing white robes. But let's look at that a little bit more closely. Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. And Revelation 3, 4, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now just stop and think for a second. Washing your clothes in blood does not make them white, does it? So this is obviously symbolic. And all scholars agree, this is talking about the red blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross of Calvary, and it's His blood that washes away our sins so that we can be white as snow. It's His blood that provides our salvation. Our salvation is what makes us pure. So this is symbolic of our spiritual condition, not our clothing. And I think that's reinforced when God said in Revelation 3, 4, they'll walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The white refers to our spiritual condition of worthiness, because we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. So, white represents purity and transparency in who we are. Now, I think there's three good reasons that I would suggest we don't need to think that we're going to wear robes in heaven. The first is that there's just no standard clothing on this earth. I mean, clothing keeps changing, doesn't it? I mean, we started off wearing animal skins, then we wore robes, you know, then we wore Victorian era clothing, and now we wear blue jeans. There's no standardized clothing on earth to be worn in heaven. But at the time the Bible was written, the clothing they wore was robes. So if you're using symbolism, you use the clothing of the time that the people wore at the time. I think the other reason that we're not to believe that we're going to wear robes in heaven is that, see, clothing on earth, we wear it for two reasons. One is we wear it to hide, and we wear it to impress. Let's face it. I wear clothing to hide so you don't have to see the rest of me, all right? In fact, my worst nightmare is that I get up to preach and I'm missing my pants, you know, that kind of thing. But remember in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. It was only after they sinned that they were shamed and tried to cover themselves with clothing. So when we're back in the Garden of Eden of paradise with God and new heaven and earth, we have nothing to hide. We will have perfect bodies, spiritual bodies, nothing to hide. But we also have nothing to prove, nothing to impress. Down here we dress to impress, right? Up there, we won't be trying to impress anybody. While the Bible indicates there is some sort of clothing in heaven, I don't think we can understand what it is, because remember, these are spiritual bodies. I think the principle is any clothing we have will not be artificial, and it won't be there to conceal. Whatever clothing we have will be natural. It will flow out of who we are and express who we are. It may even be a part of who we are, rather than just something we change every day because it got dirty. Does this make sense to you? So I don't know what clothing is going to be like in heaven, but it's not going to be like what it is here on earth, and I don't really believe it's going to be white robes. Okay, next to the last question. Will my pet be in heaven? Yeah. This is the most frequently asked question I get. And it's also the one people get most angry about when you don't give them the answer they want. So I saved it to near the end of the sermon. Because I guarantee when I'm done, some of you are not going to like what I said. And you're just going to tune me out. Will my pet be in heaven? Well, because this is my most frequently asked question in 35 years of full-time ministry, I have done an exhaustive study of all the biblically relevant passages in the original Greek and Hebrew language and come to the conclusion, cats are not allowed in heaven.
Oh,
Now, there's a reason for that. You see, dogs are good and cats are evil. How do I know that? When a dog does something wrong, they won't look at you. They feel so guilty, they look down, they slink. A cat deliberately does what's wrong, stares you in the eye and smirks and dares you to do something about it, right? Cats are evil, dogs are good. Well, biblical scholars will kind of on both sides of this issue. And I just want you to be clear on that. Some Bible teachers will say, if you want your favorite pet in heaven, God will give you your favorite pet in heaven. I'm not sure that's a particularly biblical or theological answer. So I'd like to explain to you what I think and why I think it, and you're free to choose differently. But first understand that I've loved my pets. I especially love dogs. I've had dogs all my life. The dogs are part of our family. The dogs' pictures are in our family gallery. You know, my wife will tell you that, as far as I'm concerned, dogs are just furry little people. And I will honestly tell you, I've wept more over the death of my dogs than I have of some of my relatives. So this isn't about whether I like or don't like pets. But when you stop and think about it, a pet is a possession. And we don't take our possessions with us to heaven. Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. If pets are possessions and we can't take possessions to heaven, that would indicate to me we're not going to take our pets. But if you can't imagine heaven without Fluffy or Fido, let me ask you to consider three things. First, in the Bible, in all the descriptions of the heavenly or celestial realms, there's no mention of animals that exist on earth like pets. And I think that's because they don't have souls. God created human beings in His image. We have a soul that's built to last forever. So that soul part of us lives after we die. Animals, as far as we know, are not given souls. That's one of the things that makes them different from human beings. So I would say there's not anything left of the animal when they die to live after death. The second thing to consider is, if you're going to let pets into heaven, what about pet snakes? My kids had pet snakes for a while. If you let all the pets in heaven, where do you draw the line? I mean, are mosquitoes going to be in heaven? Are pet rats going to be in heaven? And what about your neighbor's dog, your neighbor's pet dog that ate your pet gerbil? Are both of them going to be in heaven? Third thing to consider. What's the purpose of pets? Pets give us unconditional love and companionship, right? That's why we need them. That's why we want them. Unconditional love and companionship. In heaven, you will have all the unconditional love and all the fulfilling companionship you need from the Lord and from everyone else in your life. There will be no need for pets. So I personally believe that when you're in heaven, remembering your pets is going to be the farthest thing from your mind. You're going to be so caught up in the wonder of the Lord, in the glories of heaven, and the adventure around you, and the intimate, wonderful relationships, that you're not going to be struggling to say, gee, I really miss my pet. That's my feeling. You don't have to agree with it. You're free to be wrong. I mean, so before we get off pets, if you really, 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 really want your pet in heaven with you, I just got one more question. Do you really, 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 really want your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your children in heaven more than you want your pet in heaven? Because God is pretty clear that the only thing that He wants you to take to heaven with you is other people. So what are you doing about that? Are you living the mission to touch and transform our communities by the power of Jesus Christ through lives of full devotion? Are you practicing the behaviors that we started to learn a couple of months ago of prayer, care, share, and invite, where you are praying for people in your life who need Jesus? You're showing them the love of Jesus by caring for them. You're sharing something of the story of what God's doing in your life, and you're inviting them to things like the Easter service. What are you doing? Because they're infinitely more important than your pet. Attendance is down significantly this morning because it's kind of spring break time, and some people haven't come back yet. Some people are on their way out. But those of you who are parents know when you're preparing for a family vacation, it takes a lot of preparation. You know, you get out the maps, and you get out the travel brochures, and you're doing planning. You make a list of all the things that you're going to take and the children are going to take. You clean the clothes and get them ready. You go to the bank and make sure you got the funds for the trip. Maybe you take the car in and get it tuned up. And as you're doing all these preparations, the children are watching you make all the preparations. They're getting excited about the trip because they see you are excited as you're preparing for the trip. So my question is, will your friends, your relatives, your coworkers, and your children, are they watching you get prepared for heaven? Are they catching your excitement about heaven? Are you saying, come on, let's keep getting ready. It could happen at any time. We're going to go and it's going to be great. Does heaven control your thoughts and shape your actions? I have one more question today. What picture of heaven should I carry with me? Okay, Dick, now that you've squashed all of our pictures of heaven, we're not going to be wearing white robes, sitting around on clouds, playing harps. What am I supposed to be left with? What is my picture of heaven supposed to be? Well, I'd like to share with you four verses that I treasure, that the picture that I carry, and maybe it will be of help to you. Revelation chapter 7, verses 15 to 17. The Lamb who sits on the throne will give them shelter, and they will never again be hungry or thirsty. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and the Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. The Lamb of God is the good shepherd. The Lamb is the shepherd. The shepherd is the Lamb. And He will protect you in the shelter of His love. He will nourish you with life-giving streams of spiritual life and energy. He will wipe away your tears, and He will heal you of every hurt so completely it will be as if you had never hurt. What a wonderful picture to be cared for by a shepherd who guides you, who protects you, who nurtures you. But it gets even better, because Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 expands on that and says the sovereign Lord will feed His flock like a shepherd. Do you get it? This is still the shepherd image, but it's not just a lamb. This is the sovereign, all-powerful Lord and Master of the universe. And He will carry the lambs in His arms, holding them close to His heart. This shepherd who will care for your every need will cradle you in His arms and carry you close to His heart. And there in His arms, feeling the beat of His heartbeat, you will experience the love that you have longed for. The shepherd loves you. Picture that. But it gets even better. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. And God says, I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. The Lord says, I will give you a special name, a pet name, a nickname, to reflect your new pure personality and self. And it will be a name that only you and I know. And when I whisper that pet nickname to you, will you understand just how deeply I love you? We assign people nicknames to capture something of their identity, right? You know, if you're redhead, your nickname might be Carrot Top. If you're daddy's treasured little girl, you might be Princess. All of my kids have nicknames, and they know that when I call them by their nickname, that's a sign of my love. And when I call them by their formal name and raise my voice, yeah, you know what that means. My oldest daughter's nickname is Buttons, because when you see her, she has these big eyes, and the brown pupil is so big you can barely see any white around it. It's the first thing you notice. So because of her eyes, I call her Buttons. God will assign you a nickname that describes you, who you really are, who you were designed to be, who you meant to be, who you've always longed to be. And when you are with Him and He calls you by that nickname, you will be that person, the person that you've always wanted to be. And you will be 100 times better than you are today. And you'll be so new that you require a new name. And you will be so loved that it will be a nickname of love that He will whisper in your ear. But there's even more. It gets better. Because in Zephaniah 3:17, God makes a promise to the nation of Israel that I believe is meant to apply to all saints of all time. For the Lord your God will take delight in you with gladness. With His love He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. You've captured God's heart. He delights in you. He will rejoice over you. He will sing love songs over you like a lovesick puppy. Does that kind of love from God to you sound preposterous? What but love could bring God to a manger? What but love could put God on a cross? Of all of creation, God chose you as the object of His love. He didn't choose animals. He didn't choose angels. He didn't choose other creatures. He chose you. And He has pursued you and wooed you since you were in your mother's womb. He came to tell you of His love. He died to prove His love. And one day He will wrap you in His arms. And He will declare His love for you in front of the universe. And angels will applaud, and saints of old will cheer. And the Lord will sing love songs over you and whisper in your ear as you are wrapped in the safety and warmth and love of His arms. And there you will find the love that you have longed for and the love that you have ached for. Let that be the picture of heaven that you carry in your heart. I believe it's expressed well in the words that Nancy Honeytree wrote to the song Johnny's Waltz for Johnny Erickson Tata. For heaven is nearer to me, and at times it is all I can see. Sweet music I hear coming down to my ear, and I know that it's playing for me. For I am Christ the Savior's own bride, and redeemed I shall stand by His side. And He shall say, shall we dance, and our endless romance will be worth all the tears that we've cried. Will you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we look so forward to that day when the endless romance will begin. And we together, we shall be the bridegroom of Christ, and You shall sweep us up in Your loving arms, Lord. Because we know heaven isn't about the perks, it's about the person. It's You that make heaven heaven then, and it's You that make heaven in our hearts even today, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know You as Savior and Lord, does not sure of that destination, I pray that they would take the step today to speak to me, to speak to Keith or one of the other elders here and say, I want the assurance of that blessed and eternal home. For those here this morning that are mourning loved ones, Lord, may You minister to them in their grief as they picture the one they have loved and lost enfolded in Your arms. And for us, Lord, remind us that we have a mission to prepare for our heavenly home, to share the good news of our heavenly home and to invite people to come along with us. May this Easter at Elgin be a powerful time when there are many visitors that hear the gospel because we invited them, who hear from Pastor John Duncan's lips and who believe and respond, and there's celebration in heaven and celebration here. We ask it in your name, Lord, as we look forward to join you around the throne one day in heaven. Amen.